we didn't get to rain yet. So down at verse 41's paragraph mark, and that's where the rain starts coming. I got a green light. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I pray that if there's some things that we could need to change that. But if there's some things we can just draw closer to thee as a result of it. And I just pray you'd help us see this account with Elijah and possibly differences between the Old Testament and New Testament. And I just pray that you'd be able to pull some things out of here for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 41, if we go to James 5 real quick. James 5. Did you see who the people that vote for the Nobel Peace Prize, who they gave it to?
Yeah.
Some woman in Venezuela. But you talk about a class act. She called President Trump and said, I am not worthy of this. I'm taking this in your stead. That was a class act. So, yeah. I don't think she'll give him $1 million, and I don't think he needs it. But that's usually what they give him, I think, for that thing. So in James 5, verse 17, and this is a connection between Elijah and the doctrine of the tribulation, where it's pretty clear that he and Moses are going to come back. They represent the law and the prophets. And so in 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So what's true about that, obviously, is he's a man subject to like passions. A lot of times we take these Bible characters and we put them pretty high, and they're just like you and I. And, of course, that like passion is going to show up in the next chapter, sadly, about Jezebel and what Elijah, how Elijah responded to that. It just shows that God is limited to us flawed people. So, okay, now 41. So the contest is over. The dramatic thing. A lot of times when people get hard and passive, the Lord will have something dramatic to catch their attention. But that usually doesn't change them. And so in this case, it was the dramatic lightning that came down and everything. And so, at the time, people, okay, yeah. But it's got to be an inner thing where they're going to seek after God. So in verse 41, Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. So this is north. And he cast himself down upon the earth, put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So that's Mediterranean. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. There's a good clue pretty much about the trib. The number seven. And then it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So Ahab outran a chariot. Now, the only way that it says the hand of the Lord was on him, so it's obviously, unless there's a couple of sway back chariots, you know, and he outran it. But this is an Old Testament thing where in the Old Testament, there's times where God would just pick a man up and take him someplace. And then there's times he would take him in a vision to that place. But this is a time where he just picked him up and took him to that place. So it kind of saves on airfare. But you'll have this many times in the Old Testament. Ezekiel must have had a pretty good head of hair because he said he picked him up by the hair and elevated him up over the place. So you'll see that in many places where he told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 18, take this girdle. This leather girdle and take it over to the Euphrates River. Man, that was 400 or 500 miles. And so he took it over there and put it in a place and came back. And then he said, go get that girdle. Took back over there and come back. So I would dare say that the Lord probably, you know, where he started heading that way, he picked him up and, you know. And in the New Testament, that idea is fading away, but we'll still see it in Acts 8. Remember when Philip witnessed to the eunuch, the Ethiopian, and then after the Ethiopian was baptized, then it says that the Spirit caught Philip away. So some of those things, Old Testament, they're fading away in the book of Acts, but they were still there. So, and that's why the dramatic things like that. A lot of times when a society just goes cattywampus, you know, it's dramatic things that kind of catch people's attention, but it doesn't last long. You know, this Charlie Kirk thing, you know, where a lot of people think, oh, it's going to break out into revival. Not in Laodicea day. But I think there are some people that was really strongly affected by it. And praise the Lord for that. Ash got to, her neighbor is affected by it, and she's going to start a Bible study with her. So that's good. Even though there's, you know, things going on there, a person kind of, you know, a lot of the conspirators are involved with that. But can you imagine when you read the book of Judges toward the end, the crazy stuff that goes in the book of Judges, the one guy with his concubine and then she gets abused all night long and then he cuts her up in 12 pieces and sends her through to either the 12 tribes. I mean, that's weird. I mean, can you imagine getting that package? You know, the smell. And but yet, what did those people do? That's an example when a society lives off of secular humanism, because that it says they did that which is right in their own eyes, and human life becomes of no value. And that's how people approve of abortion. That life has no value. If these people would just read how abortion takes place, or usually a young mother, a mother, you know, going to have a baby, when she sees an ultrasound, that's one of the first things that really influences a lot of them, because they see life is there. But when society goes this way, it's really cattywampus. And so Aaron and my dad, right next to their house, about 80 feet away, is a tool shed, and there's a bad storm coming in. And Aaron said, I think Grandpa took 2 steps from there to the house. He never saw him run so fast when he went from there to the house. And I'd say, I think the Lord picked him up and choom. But, yeah. So it's an amazing thing. Often after something wonderful happens, in a person's life, maybe a victory, maybe a big prayer request. Often, sadly, what happens is there's a letdown after that. And that's what happened to Elijah in chapter 19. A person would say, how in the world? You know, and a self-righteous person, I can't believe he did that. Well, if you get in a certain circumstance, you'd be surprised what you do too. But in chapter 19, we see that Elijah definitely was a man of like passions. And so he stood against an entire nation of people in Mount Carmel, against all these false prophets. And then in chapter 19, Jezebel put a hit out on Elijah, and that was enough to bother him, to scare him. So 19 verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword, that Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. That shows the evil heart of a woman here. Okay, Ahab had a respect of him, but Jezebel, and that's why Herod had respect for John the Baptist, but that Herodias. And so, yeah, that's something. So there he is. There's one woman that put a hit out on him, and you would have thought after the great victory, he would have laughed it off, but something triggered it. And it just shows that he was a man subject to like passions, no different than us. I mean, when you read the story of Genesis 20 between Abraham and Abimelech, in that story, Abimelech is the good man and Abraham's the jerk in chapter 20. And he never did apologize to Abimelech. He justified himself. And when Abimelech kind of called him out on it, he said, well, she is my sister. That wasn't an apology. He never did. Abimelech is the amazing character in that storyline. But again, why would Abraham lie about something like that? There was something that he saw in the Middle Eastern area that terrorized him that would cause him to lie about Sarah twice. He did that twice. And then Isaac did it. Now, my guess is that there was massive human sacrifices all over, and he figured that he was going to be one of on the chopping block. And that was what he was afraid of. That would be my guess, because that was pretty well known in those days. And so, just like it was before the flood. And that's how society always goes down. Secondly, it gravitates down to that sacrifice of an innocent person. But of course, that's a counterfeit of what God has done. So then in verse 3, and when he saw that, Elijah saw that, he arose and went for his life. So discouragement often follows wonderful victories. Okay, and so a person just has to recognize that. So when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba. Okay, which belongeth to Judah. So he headed south. He went way south. Dan to Beersheba is a common phrase. Dan is way north, and then Beersheba is way south. Even though the Danites tribe location was more toward the southern, but there's a town up north called Dan. So from Dan to Beersheba, so Elijah went as far south as he could go to remain in Judah, and left his servant there. So, 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, so he like Moses, has become a fugitive. He, like Moses, both of them went into a wilderness of some type. This one would be probably southern Judah, way down in that area. Moses would have been in Saudi Arabia, where he come around the north part of Aqaba and then came down the eastern side of that gulf all the way down. And you can get on Google Earth and there'll be a place if you type in the Springs of Moses, it'll come up. And down in that area is where Jethro was like a priest down there. And so Elijah is getting as far away as he possibly can because he's afraid that somebody's going to rat him out. So he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. That's pretty discouraged. And said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. for I'm not better than my fathers. So that's a pretty discouraging thing, obviously, in this day and age when people have death thought. It is always a thought from unclean spirits. It is not a fleshly thought. It is not a thought from God. It's always a thought from unclean spirits, and what a person needs to do is cleanse themselves at that time, cleanse their mind with shed blood of Christ, tell that spirit to take a hike. Okay, and then sit and think what God has done for you. Eternal life and everything. But Elijah was one that prayed for that. Okay, he's just fed up with everything. And so you would think, okay, verse 4, and then go to chapter 1 of the next book, and he gets taken up to heaven. What a difference. So Elijah, of course, is going to come back into tribulation as Moses will. And you won't get him praying anything like that when he comes back, that's for sure. So then verse 5, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, there then an angel touched him, said unto him, arise and eat. So the angels are here, okay? They manifested themselves. I've never had anything like that manifest itself to me, but angels are, is there a guardian angel for every child? I believe so. And if they manifest themselves, that's their choice. But in this case, they are there to minister to him. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. So a lot of times, like in the previous chapter, can you imagine if he was the executor of all those false prophets, or if he had several people involved, can you imagine the emotions of that? You know, whack, next whack, you know, and the screaming and the yelling and the blood everywhere. That would have been a pretty emotional thing. And so he needed a rest, verse 7. In this case, the depression, discouragement came as a result of not enough rest. Sometimes it's a spiritual thing. Sometimes it's a mental thing. Okay, sometimes it's a physical thing. In this case, it turned out to be a physical thing. And when a person's sleep patterns get messed up, then a lot of things get messed up. And so then he says, verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he's probably like, where am I going? Well, you're going. You're going. We just got to make a little adjustment here. And he arose and did eat and drink and went into strength of that meat 40 days. And 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Horeb is another name for Sinai, Mount Sinai. So that's where Moses got the Ten Commandments. That's where Israel heard God speak the Ten Commandments. That's where Elijah went for probably some encouragement to meet with the Lord. That's where Paul went. After he got saved, it says that he went down to Arabia, and then he was down there, and he had a private schooling between he and Jesus down there for three and a half years. And so down there, I'm sure he had so many aha moments. And I bet you, you know, all that training, Saul, you know, he was trained by Gamaliel, or however the guy pronounces his name. So he knew the Old Testament scriptures well enough. And he was living under Deuteronomy 13 when he was killing those Christians. I would say he was stretching it. But that was his justification, his scriptural justification for that which soothed his conscience. But yet when he saw the way those people died like Stephen, that worked on his conscience. Okay, but that's where Elijah went. down there for 40 days and 40 nights. So Moses lived like that, 40 days, 40 nights, twice. He did it twice. Elijah did it once, and the Lord did it once. So this is why those two are most certainly going to be the two witnesses in Revelation 11. So he's down in Horeb, and you know, I haven't been to Horeb. You can see videos of it, whatnot. I was on the other side in what is commonly known as Sinai Peninsula, on the Egyptian side. I was on the Egyptian side where the canyon, the road came through the canyon down here. And then there's a flat, sandy area. It's the only place in that whole sea, that flat, sandy area where 3 million people could set up tent. And then as the Israelites were able, as the Egyptians came through that canyon, it's a road today, it's a blacktop road today, but as the Egyptians came through, the Lord set that fog up so that they couldn't get in there. And then when that east wind came in and it congealed the waters, froze the waters, and it split it, amazingly, below the water, the sea, it just naturally, gradually went down, and then gradually came up to the other side. But yet, it's about a mile wide, and Ron Wyatt said that you could almost see where they had to move rocks out of the way so they could come through. And he said, but if you do a search on that, that ocean, that sea, on each side, on the north side and on the south side of that natural land bridge, that water goes down 5,000 feet. So that one little path about a mile wide, then 3 million people walked across. And so on our second trip, we were going to try to do scuba diving, possibly see some things, but you're talking going down pretty low. You got to really be good at scuba diving, do that. But according to his testimony, he, you know, found chariot wheels and horse hooves and stuff like that. So that's the evidence that's there. And then when they got on the other side, here come the Egyptians. And just think, if Moses would have allowed the noise of Egypt to drowned out the silence of God, he would have been in that water. And the Lord would have had somebody else somehow in the mix. And so then they're on the other side and they can see what happened to him and everything. But that's Elijah, okay? So that's where he's going. There's something, you know, there are certain ley lines in the world, and there are certain places in the world where there's more of an energy. The devil knows that. God knows that. And so there's something down there where God had an interest in that location. And today that mountain is called Jabal El Lawz. And again, you could find it online. You could see it. You could see the blackened top and everything. The Saudis have put a chain link fence around it so people don't investigate it. But that's where he went. So he is a long way away from Jezebel. So then verse 9, this is what some I read this morning. He came thither unto a cave. And this is where we get the common saying, it's a man cave. And lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. So how did that word come to him? Through a dream, through a vision, or did the Lord show up? And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? What you doing here, bud? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Okay, yes, you have. Yeah, you have. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. Yes, they have. Thrown down thine altars. Yep, that's right, they have. Slain thy prophets with the sword. Yes, they have. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Nope, you just didn't know that there were other people. But that, when a person feels that alone, that's where the discouragement and depression comes in. If you would go to 1 Peter 5. When I entered high school at 5'2" tall, or short, my nickname was Pee-wee. two thoughts percolated in my head. Probably the only time I had two thoughts at the same time. And one thought was, enjoy high school because it's going to go fast. I said, okay, I'm going to do that. And the other thought was, when you have an issue, don't worry about it. About a week from now, it'll be over with. And so those, you know, two thoughts, you know, just kind of thought, you know, think about that. And 1 Peter 5, 7, or 8 kind of shows the same idea. 1 Peter 5, 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Doctrinally, that would be during the trib. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, and then notice this next, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. There's a comfort to receive when you know someone else has gone through this and someone else is probably experiencing it right now. There's a comfort in that. Back in 88, we had a pretty bad drought. I think Dad averaged 90 bushel corn, which is not good, about half what we should get. But most of the farmers could be comforted because they knew their neighbor had the same problem. And so the same holds true in life. Okay, when we have some tough times, don't you know somebody else has gone through this? And don't you know somebody has had it worse? And so, Elijah, no, you're not the only one. You just did not know there are 7,000 others. You just didn't know it. You didn't cross their path. And so then verse 11, he said, go forth. Okay, he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. So he, the word of the Lord, verse 9, go stand. I want you to watch this mountain. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains. So down in that area where he's at, it is very mountainous. It's very desolate. So he's down there, and he says, and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, and the Lord was not in the fire, but after the fire, a still small voice. And that's where I mentioned this morning. That's where the Lord's usually at. And the reason why the Lord does it this way is that way we're not bullied to a position. We choose of at our own accord. Generally, when the Lord changes a pattern, okay, when he went from Moses to Joshua and then to Judges, then when he shifted to the prophets, the first couple of prophets had great power. Who's going to challenge Elijah? Who's going to challenge Elisha? But then as time progressed on, then those great miracles kind of were put on the shelf. He would pull one out here and there, but most of the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, most of those prophets, they were limited to the words of God. And those people could kill him. They couldn't have killed Elijah. I don't, you know, he could have prayed against Jezebel. But again, when a person gets discouraged, we're not in our right thinking. And it just shows he's no different than us. And then in verse 13, and it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts because of the children of Israel forsaken the covenant. We've got to repeat here. Thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with thy sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it. And the Lord said unto him, go return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And then Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. This guy, Jehu, I'd brand him a typical fundamentalist, where he wants to show off his zeal. But he does a pretty good program, that's for sure. And so then he uses that guy, and then Elisha, the son of Shaphath, Abel, Melech, Mehalola, whatever that is, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Okay, so there's Elisha. And what was Elisha doing about this time? He's probably plowing. He's a farm kid, pulling a yoke of oxen. You know, Elijah did not go to the school of the prophets. He didn't go to the seminaries. He didn't go to the schools of higher learning. He went to the back 40 and found a guy who had been listening to the Lord. So, and it came to pass that him that escaped the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And that escape from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. And then here's probably the surprises of all surprise. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed them. And Elijah probably, really? How come I never crossed their path? I didn't know that. If you go to Romans 11, he repeats that idea. Romans 11 is what the church is abandoning today. They think they're the renew Israel. And surprisingly, when you read some of them old commentaries like Matthew Henry, a lot of those guys believe this too. That's why they were amillennial or postmillennial. So they were whacked out on this idea. So 11:1, then I say, then hath God cast away his people? The answer is, God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Want you not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he made intercession to God against Israel? Okay, he's praying against Israel. Does that make him anti-Semite? That's what a lot of people would think. He's praying against counterfeit Israel, saying, Lord, they have digged thy prophets, they have killed thy prophets, dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what answered the Lord God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And then verse 5, the election of grace. There's the remnant. And the Lord still knows where they're at. You know? If somebody asks you, do you know where the lost tribes of Israel are? Just tell them, well, if I knew where they are, they weren't lost, and walk away from them. I wouldn't take the time with them. But the Lord still knows where they're at. But that's the thing, is we get comfort because other people are going through similar things, and in many cases, worse. Okay, we'll stop and pray. Lord, I do thank you for this testimony of Elijah. Thank you for recording it as you would, the truth of it. You don't hide the flaws of us, of men in the Bible, and we can get comfort out of that. Thank you for that. Thank you for his testimony. Thank you that he is going to come back, and I'd kind of like to see it happen soon. And Lord, I just pray you'd do that, and I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to thee until we hear that shout. In Jesus' name, amen.